You think about that. We're going to be singing Holy, Holy, Holy to the Lamb. Take out your notes if you would. Lessons from Bethany Robinson. I'll leave it off for now. Lessons from Job. We're beginning a short three-part series on Thanksgiving. And some of you, I saw some of the kids picking these up. We do this every year. Just a little card, just a sheet of paper says, with Thanksgiving. And it says from Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. And people have commented on this over the years. You just take one or two of these, maybe a handful of them, and just write a note to someone in the church, letting them know you're thankful for them. You can write them to your child, to your parent, to a teacher, to just a person in the church that you are grateful for. And I can tell you, I've received them, and they're a blessing. And I keep mine. I still have them from 25 years ago in my file. I don't ever throw those away. Take two or three of them today, and we'll just do them throughout the remainder of the month of November. But we're beginning this Thanksgiving series because we are approaching what is my favorite day of the year. You all know Christmas is my favorite time of the year, but Thanksgiving Day is my favorite day of the year. Today we enjoy a great meal, get together with family, we have great times of fellowship, we get to watch football, and it's a day when we actually set aside to focus on praise and thanksgiving. And we're going to spend this short series looking at some characters in the Bible who learn to give thanks and praise. The one we're going to look at today, looking lesson from the book of Job, Job lost everything, and yet he found cause to praise God. The one we're going to look at next week was in a position he didn't want to be in. He was pursued by an enemy, and yet he still was able to praise God. The one we'll close with on the last Sunday of the month saw Christ's compassion in the midst of her sin. And each of them had difficult circumstances that caused pain. Some of them were really in some uncomfortable situations and uncomfortable tension in their lives, yet they found this voice of praise. And I trust this series will be a blessing to you. But today we're going to look at the book of Job. We're just going to look at two passages, very short passages. We'll look at those here in the beginning. But we know the story of Job. We know that he lost everything. And we know that the book starts off in Job where the angels were gathered around God's throne and Satan made an appearance and he made these accusations to Job. And God gave him permission to do anything to him but to take his life physically. And I want you to see the first thing, after all this happened to him, he lost his possessions, he lost his children, he lost everything. And then listen to what his wife comes and says to him in Job chapter 2. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, Job's response, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In other words, Job didn't sin. If you can control your lips, the Bible says you can control your life. So he did not sin as a result of all these trials God took him to. And then this final section, we're going to be basing our message on these two sections this morning. This is my life verse, Job 23:10. I've loved this for years. Since I was a child. And Job says this, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns to the right, and I cannot see him." And then my life verse is, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I love that verse. Not that I've gone through trials. When I compare myself to what other people have gone through, physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually, family-wise, I have not been tried at all. But I do like that, knowing that God's promise is when I take you through those times. It's like going through the furnace. I'm going to get rid of all the dross and stuff that's impure, and I'm going to make you like gold. So what can we learn from Job about Thanksgiving? Well, number one, is accept adversity. Accept adversity. That's what he says in verse 10. of Job chapter 2, the woman, his wife came and said, curse God and die. He said, should we accept good from God and not accept adversity? We need to understand that adversity is going to come. And I wonder, do you understand there's going to be problems in life? I'm sure you do. There's going to be problems in life. Some were before you came to Christ, and some people come to Christ thinking, okay, things are going to work out well. God's going to be within me now. I'm not going to have any more issues in life. Everything is going to be perfect. Is that true? Anybody say, yes, that the moment I came to Christ, all my trials stopped. How many would say, when I came to Christ, they probably got more difficult? Anybody say that? Yep, most of you would say that. We know that trials are going to come. Some people here have gone through a difficult year. I'm not going to embarrass anyone unless they want to raise their hand, but someone said to me just a few months ago, I want to wipe 2016 out of my life. I just want to get rid of 2016 and move right into 2017. For others, the statement, aging is not for cowards, just gets to be seen to be more true every year. Others may have thought when they were first married and they held that newborn child in their hands, when my kids get older, the problems get smaller and less frequent. But they're finding that to be just a cruel joke, aren't you? Because when our kids get older, the problems get bigger. If we took the time and passed around a microphone this morning, each of us could probably fill up the service the remainder of our time with things that have gone on in our lives that are painful events. And no one should sit in judgment of anyone that's going through those. I've heard believers say, well, I can't share my grief with people or my hurts or my pains because people look at me and think, well, you brought it on yourself. It's poor choices you made. It's the way you parented, or it's the marriage that you guys had and the way you spoke to your children. It's part of your problem. And people are afraid to share their hurts and their struggles. But folks, none of us should ever sit in judgment of someone who's going through these pains because we've all been there. Our pains are a little bit different. My pain's not like Job's. I've never lost everything, but I've lost some things. And I can relate in some ways to Job. Some of mine are more, or just different than yours. But I could not sit in judgment of you and say, well, it's because you made that choice that God's taking you through that. God permits certain things to come into our lives, and that's what Job said. Can we accept the good from God and not the adversity? And what he's saying here, if you just follow that through, he said, can we accept the good from God and not the adversity from God? Because God permits it. A teaching professor at the University of Harvard told this story a number of years ago about his 5-year-old son. He was working on a project in his kindergarten class that was to be a special gift for his dad at Christmas. They began it was a plaster thing, and the father said it really didn't resemble anything in particular, but it was something that his son was all excited about. So the kids made whatever they were looking to make out of this plaster. They put it in a kiln. They painted it. The father said they added some sparkle, and soon after a month or so, it was ready to be given as a gift, but they decided not to do it until Christmas. So this boy wrapped it himself, and he was thrilled with excitement. He had like a month and a half to go before he could give this gift to his dad, and the father said it took him full 3 months to make it. In early December, he said the boy could hardly contain himself because he was so thrilled with this gift that he had made. Finally, the last day of school came, and they said all the parents arrived at the school for a big Christmas play, and the kids did the play and recited their songs and probably didn't do verse. I don't know if it was a public school or a Christian school, but after the program, the kids were all set to leave for home, and the gifts were all stacked on the table in the cafeteria. And this professor said, my son went and grabbed his gift. He ran toward us. He tripped, and he fell to the floor. He said the gift went up into the air, and it landed on the cafeteria floor. And he said the sound of breakage stopped all conversations. Everyone in the cafeteria knew what had happened. And they all looked back, and it was perfectly quiet, and they saw this 5-year-old boy just sitting on the floor in the midst of this pile of broken plaster. just crying and sobbing on the floor. And he said, to a five-year-old boy, there was never a more expensive gift than what he's just sitting amongst. So the man said, both my wife and I rushed to our son. And he said, I was uncomfortable with the situation because my son was crying and everyone was looking. And Dad, you can relate to this. We want our boys to suck it up, don't we? Be a man. Everybody's looking, kid. Don't sit there crying. And he said, without thinking, he said, with people watching, I patted my son on the head and said, son, it's okay. No big deal. It doesn't matter. Moms, you hear, oh. He said, my wife glared at me. Can you picture that, guys? You can picture that. You're saying, son, it's okay. It's no big deal. And your wife just glares. And he said, oh, yes, it does matter. Yes, it does matter. And he said, she cradled our son in her arms, rocked him back and forth, and just cried with him. And he said, that's the tenderness and understanding of a mother. He said, in a few minutes, the crying stopped. And she said, now let's go home and see what can be made with what's left. Now, again, you have to understand this is just a picture of plaster in Paris, or plaster Paris and glitter and all this stuff kind of sitting on the floor. And she said, what can be made with what's left? So he said, with a mother's imagination and a glue gun, they put together what was broken pieces into a multicolored butterfly. And he said, believe it or not, he said it was amazing that the gift looked better after she worked on it than it did before. He said, on Christmas morning, the gift was given. And this professor said, as long as I teach at the University of Harvard, he said, that gift is going to remain on my desk. He said, the butterfly still sits on my desk. And listen to what he says. He says, it was a constant reminder that grief is real and that loss hurts. But it's also a reminder that from great loss, great beauty can emerge. Do you get that? Loss is real. Pain hurts. But even in the midst of pain and loss, God can make something beautiful. I want to tell you, adversity is going to come, because Job said in Job 23 that when he has tried me, it's not if trials come, it's not if I face obstacles in life, it's not if I face adversity. Job says, when he has tried me. You see, just as breathing is a part of life, so is adversity. So are trials. We don't have any choice when that adversity is going to come. If we could schedule our year ahead and we knew that we had to schedule in certain amounts of trials, we would do it just before we go for vacation. So then we have the next couple of weeks or a week to relax and to recover from it. We would do it at a time when our schedule would have permitted it and we could focus on the adversity a little bit more. But doesn't it come when we're tired, when we're busy, when we least expect it? We have no choice of when they're going to come, but we can choose how we're going to respond. And Job made the wise choice, even with, and again, I've thought of this, if my wife were standing next to me and I'm in the midst, and again, picture Job with scabs from head to foot, just, the Bible says he took a piece of clay and just knocked off the scabs, the physical, emotional, spiritual pain he was going through. If my wife came and said, Ron, just give up, curse God and die, you deserve that, I would have probably given into that. But Job made the wise choice not to curse God, not to get angry, and he chose not to sin. How could he do that? How can we do that? Well, number two tells us to remember the good. Remember the good. One of the most difficult things about being in a painful time is trying to remember God during the good times. When we are in the midst of a trial, as you look on the screen here, when we're in the midst of a trial, we feel isolated. We feel alone. We feel it's difficult. And we can't really recall those past blessings. Times when I would like to go back in history, you know, I would love to see the birth of Christ. I would like to have been back when the world was created. I would love to have been there and just seen Job, just as he's sitting there scraping himself and in the midst of the tears and the hurt, seeing him trying to remember the blessings from God in the midst of all that loss that he had just gone through. We're tempted to think, when it's us going through a difficult event, to either think it and possibly even verbalize it, is you just don't understand what I'm going through. You've never gone through anything like this. Or we might verbalize, well, your pain is not as bad as mine. You just don't get it. And we may view other people's situations as being very minute in comparison to our own, because nothing hurts more than what I'm going through, right? People don't understand it. Plus, it's just unnatural for us to try to recall pleasant memories when all we can see is the heartache of the present. In the story that we just talked about with the professor from Harvard, the mother found those pieces on the floor. And at the same time, she taught her son a lesson that good can come from broken pieces. And as you read through the book of Job, Job could have easily viewed life with that experience of the tragedy of those first couple of chapters. Losing his livestock, losing his home, finding out that the wind blew down and just killed all of his children. Losing his own physical health. But Job looked at all those broken pieces, and he could have completely forgotten God's faithfulness in the past, but he didn't. But that is human nature. That's human nature because that's how we normally react, because the present is the most pressing moment, isn't it? If I have a headache, I don't want to remember how I felt good yesterday. And I've never suffered from a migraine. I know some of you have, and they said that's excruciating. I've broken bones, torn ligaments, and things like that. When I've gone through therapy for my knee surgeries, all I could think about was I want to get back to be able to play soccer again or run again a little bit. We don't think of yesterday. We think of today and tomorrow. But I want to challenge you. How do we remember the good? I want to challenge you to keep a journal. Keep a journal or a list of some type of God's provision and answers to prayer. Just since we've been here in 7 years of prayer meetings at this church, we have seen God do some miraculous things. And we still, it's good for us when we have prayer meetings. Some people will recall just God's answers of prayer, specific answers of prayer. Not just God bless our church or God bless our Awana program. But we pray for people's salvation, specific people's salvation, and we see God answer that. And we're able to rejoice at prayer meeting because we have seen God answer specifically. I want to challenge you to keep a list so that when you go through those difficult times, you can remember them. I've sat with dying people who've ministered to me in the last moments or days of their lives because they're not spending time saying, God, I'm in so much pain, I'm miserable. But they have these wonderful blessings of memories of how God had provided for them previously. Catherine Schellmeyer just passed away a couple months ago, and they kept a book from her that the kids sat down and just interviewed her, and they gave that to me before the funeral. And she just recalled life on the farm, and a lot of times she was just remembering stuff with family. It wasn't always good. It wasn't always an easy life, but she chose to remember on those moments of joy and those moments of celebration. My sister Diane, none of you knew her. She has been, I think, 12 years. Since she's passed, but she died of rheumatoid arthritis. She got it as a junior in high school. went in to basically crippled her. She ended up the last 2 years spending all of her time in bed. And eventually the rheumatoid arthritis got into her heart and lungs and literally froze them so she couldn't breathe and her heart wouldn't beat. But as I said, she spent the last couple of years in bed at my mom's house. My brother-in-law lived there with her. They had a home, but she couldn't get up and down the steps to get in. But I don't know how long. Cheryl and I were either dating for months before she even realized that my sister had been sick because Diane never complained. And my son Spencer loved Diane. And Spencer would go, when we'd go to my mom's house, Spencer would say, hi, Mom, and then he'd walk in and he'd spend half hour, 45 minutes just sitting and talking to Diane. And I couldn't understand why he did that, because Spencer was pretty young. He was, early teens, maybe 9, 10, 11 when he first moved in there. But he would go in and just sit down and next to her, go in and hug her and kiss her and talk to her. And I'd go and stand outside the door and I would hear Diane just asking him how he's doing. How are you doing, Spencer? How's football? How's soccer going? Or whatever it was he was doing. And she concentrated on other people. That was a gift that Diane had, and that was a gift that ministered to my son, but also ministered to me. I did the funeral for my friend's mom just a couple months ago down in Delaware, Edna Baxter. And the last time I saw her alive was 2 years ago. I went to see her after my mom died and had to tell her that my mom had gone to heaven before her. And Edna was upset. She was mad that my mom beat her to heaven. But we sat, and Edna was going through some real physical difficulties at that time. And we talked about our Sunday school class. She talked about our youth group. And she just sat and laughed with me and all these memories that we had together. And I can tell you what a blessing it is to other people when we don't focus on the hard times. You've all been around people who all they do is, woe is me. And they complain and they grieve and they are always constantly making you feel down. I went to visit Janice the other day. Saw her Tuesday. And Max just told me this morning she went in the hospital on Thursday. And I walked in. I don't usually knock because she doesn't usually hear me. I just walk in to open the door and say, Janice, it's Pastor. And she comes wheeling around the wheelchair. I said, how are you doing today? And she goes, not really able to breathe very well. But we sat and talked for about an hour and came to find out that she was going in because of this asthma. But she focused on the good times. We talked about the farm. We talked about her family. And people like that are such an encouragement to visit. And I want to be like that. And I trust you do too. I want people, when it comes to my funeral, for my kids and people to stand up and say, he was never negative. He was always upbeat about life. Yeah, he went through some difficulties, but he never really complained. He was always upbeat. See, Catherine, Edna, my sister, Janice, and many other people look forward to going home and they'll say, I want to see Jesus. But they're looking forward to home, but they also trust God now. Number three, trust his presence. When we trust God in his presence, all of life's moments are easier. We're going to praise him. We're going to be thankful to him. It's one of the results of trust. Job confessed here, I can't remember, it was in the first one, I think, in Job 23. Job says, I look around. I don't see him. When he does something on my left, I don't see him. When he does something on my right, I don't see him. Job says this, I don't see him, but then comes this huge little word in the Bible, but he knows. But he knows. He knows that I don't see him to my left, to my right. He knows I don't see him to my left, but I know that he's there. I know that God is walking through this with me. I don't know if any of you have seen a video like this or not. Trust it's all geared up here, Ron. We've got one more point at the end of our message. But I want you to watch this brief video. The title is Crazy Mountain Bike Down a Steep Ravine. You're going to see how that fits in. You might think this is me in this video. It's not. But I could be in this, and I'll tell you in just a minute how I could be. But just watch this and think about this, how it applies to Job.
How's the wind?
Good, man, you're chilling. Get some feet on there.
Oh.
You got this?
I don't like the wind.
Whoa.
Oh,
stop there. It's just a little bit more of that. But Bonnie, that would be good for a cough if you want to. Maybe your specialist will talk about doing this on Thursday. That could be me. I could have stood at the top and said, 3, 2, 1. I could have done that. I could have been in the middle of the crowd and he came down. I was picked him up and said, how's the wind? And they said, it's okay. And he goes, I'm concerned about the wind. They said, you got this. I could have done that. Being on the bike, I wouldn't have done that. But we could be like Job's friends. I said, this is a picture of the entire book of Job because his friends weren't much of a friend. They encouraged him by yelling at him. They encouraged him by saying, or not really encouraging, but all they did was talk down to him and say, Job, you made all these mistakes. You've done all these things wrong. That last point came up. There will be times we just don't see the path ahead. But God asks us that we trust him. Now, I don't know if he'd ridden that course before. I'm sure it was laid out in some way. But no matter even if you've ridden that course before, when you're landing on something that's maybe 8-10 inches wide with a tire and it's gravel, if he lands wrong, he's gone. But you know what? God says, I want you to trust me, even in those times when you don't see the next thing that's ahead. When you don't see the path that's ahead, I want you to trust me at those times. And we don't like doing that. There's going to be times when God just says, trust me when you don't see the path. In fact, that's how he calls us to live every day. None of us know what tomorrow is going to bring. None of us knows whether we're going to get home from church following this service. We don't know where our land will be as we face this next hurdle. But we can trust that he has each one of us in his hand. And as I think about that video, he assures us that our landing will be secure. Well, Pastor, you can't really say that. You don't know how the outcome is this going to be. Yeah, God's got you in hand. Whether you fall down in this life and you come up with the scrapes and bruises and cuts and you go through those trials, God has got you in hand. If you land and you go over the edge and you wake up in eternity, what a blessing that would be. I want to read this in closing. I want to read the song, the words to a song that we played at Mrs. Baxter's funeral just a couple months ago. Her daughter, Kathy, asked me if I could find it, and I really had a hard time finding it. It's an old, old, old song. My mom and dad sang it on the radio years ago. It's called Finally Home. And I did find it on YouTube, so we did play that at the funeral. But I want you to listen to the words here. Maybe some of you have heard it, and it's a great funeral song. But it says, when engulfed by the terror of the tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul. And this might be a part that you've heard. But just thinking of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. Excuse me, in the last chorus again is, but just thinking of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. What more security can we have than that? Trust God's presence. When we go through those times when we feel like we're going down the mountain and we're landing on 2-inch wide paths, God has got us. And even if we go over the side, we're going to wake up in his presence. What assurance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Job, for the lessons that we can learn, for the difficult times that he went through, yet he was able to say, I'm going to accept good at the times when they come. It's easy to do that, but Lord, I'm going to also accept the adversity when it comes because I know you're in that even. Lord, help us to learn that lesson of praise and thanksgiving as we go through those trials. I know there's some today who are here, who are going through family issues, who are going through facing the unknown. and they do feel like they're on a mountain bike that's out of control. Lord, it's difficult as we think of what some of these folks are going through. I think of the young worse with leaving it in the drawer's hands and the unknown of that, and so many others who are just dealing with family issues, health issues, aging issues. Lord, to know that you're in control and that you're always good. Help us to trust your presence. Help us to accept the adversity when it comes, and Lord, to remember the good when we go through those difficult times. We pray that you'll be glorified in all that we do and say, and just help us to be thankful, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.